Thank you to the worship team. Those of you that don't know me, I'm Philip Gerber, and I'm Afrikaans speaking, and I'm not a pastor, so please bear with me tonight. Okay, the other day, we, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had a cell leaders training in Paul. I know a couple of you guys were there with me, and we watched a DVD, almost like a documentary on about the church in America. And the interesting thing about it is that they didn't spoke to a couple of pastors to ask them how they influence the communities and the difference that they are making in the communities. They went to the people that don't go to church, and they go ask them, what influence does the church have on the community? And how do they feel about the church? And it's very interesting to look at it from that side. Because in the end of the day, the church is there for the world. So it doesn't matter how we feel about it and how much we like it. It's how does the world feel about us? So, that's fine. Okay, so I found it quite shocking when I saw this documentary to see what the people think and how they see the church and how they see the Christians and so on. And it made me think that we're definitely not on the same page. I don't know what was the name of the documentary. It was at the cell leaders training in Paul. Yeah, God save me from your followers. That's great. Yes. And this whole thing made me think of this thing about love languages. You know, a couple of times we've heard this thing about love. It's not about the one, if I love my wife, it's not about my intentions. It's about how she receive it on the other side. For instance, when it comes to love languages, I'm one where it's all about doing, you know. So for me, when I get home and the house is clean, that kind of stuff, for me, then I know my wife still loves me. So, but with her, it's a whole different thing. She wants me to hold her hand and to touch her and to kiss her and all those kind of things. So, sometimes on a Saturday morning, then I feel I just want to, in a way, bless my wife or show her that I love her and so on. Then I'll pull out the vacuum cleaner and start cleaning the house. And from where she stands, she can't understand why I want to spend more time with the vacuum cleaner than with her. So, but it's this whole concept of we can do all this and that and that and that for the world, but how do they receive it from their side? So, yeah, what I did then is, like I said, I found this whole DVD quite shocking, and I decided to bring it a little bit closer to home. So what I did is, I did a little survey about Malmesbury to see what's going on in Malmesbury, and I thought I want to basically share that with you guys. And then because there's definitely problems in the methods we are using, I want to share it with you guys, and so that we can see what is there that we can change and what we can do and so on. So I want to start off with the population of Malmesbury. Now this figure I'm going to give you is excluding the farms, West Bank and Ilingalete. The reason why I excluded those areas to have a smallest possible area to work with, to make my work a little bit less, because it's only for tonight's sermon. Now the population of Malmesbury, excluding those areas, is 12,126 people. In this area, small area, there is 12 churches that I know of. And like I said, that's excluding Ilingalete and West Bank. That's excluding the home churches and so on. That's only the normal churches. We've got 12 churches in Malmesbury. And the figure that's quite shocking is the amount of people that actually go to church on a Sunday. That's the morning and the evening together. Now, this is the amount where I think it might be a little bit less, but it will definitely not be more. It's 2,800 on a Sunday. Now that's 23% of the community, where almost 90% claim to be Christians. And I realized that you can tell me, okay, but there's a lot of Christians that don't go to church, but then also there's something wrong. Because as a Christian, we're part of a body. And the Bible makes it very clear that we can't go sit on our own. We need to go to church, be with the other followers of Jesus and so on. So yeah, it's 23% of the population of Malmesbury that go to church on a Sunday. Now, for interest's sake, the first church in this area was started in 1745 with 55 churchgoers, and that's 265 years ago. And so after 265 years, only 23% of the community go to church. I think we're missing something somewhere. I took it a little bit further. If we think about missionary work, we normally think that we go into an area far away and we tell the people about Jesus and then people get saved and churches get built and so on. Now in Malmesbury, over this period, 40 to 50,000 sermons were held. And still we sit with only 23% of the community that goes to church. So yeah, that's just for interest's sake. But like I said, that shows you that something is wrong. You know, the methods that we are using to build the kingdom of Christ is not working. And we need to look at that. Now, one of the first things one thought, if you look at that, is you think, okay, but there's something wrong with the message. There's something wrong with the message being preached. So maybe people need to preach something else. But if there's a problem only with the preachers or the preaching, then people will go to different churches. They won't stop going to church. So what I did is, and you can do yourself a favor and do the same thing. Don't ask your Christian buddy, what do you think the reason why people don't come to church? All of us know people that don't go to church. Go ask one of those people why you don't go to church. And because according to that DVD that we've watched, why people don't go to church, and also I went on the internet. The scary thing is there's actually stuff, websites with the name, the top 10 reasons why not to become a Christian. And through all of that, you'll get the same answer. And it starts with the Christians, this and this and this and this. The Christians, this and this and this and this. And you know, that's the scary thing, is we as the Christians, the followers of Jesus, the ones that's supposed to lead people to Christ, are the ones that are pushing people away from Christ. And now I don't tell you this because I want to make you guys feel bad. I want you to realize we've got a problem and we really need to change some things. And it's a couple of simple things. So what I did is, I just realized as representatives of Christ, people need to first follow us so that we can lead them to Jesus. And I think the easiest thing to do then is to look at someone who had a lot of followers and look at his methods and how that method is different of the methods that we are using. So tonight we're going to look at Jesus and the way that he handled people. Now I took the book of John and I worked that through. And there's two different groups of people in the book of John that Jesus worked with. Now, the one is the religious, and the other group is the non-religious. The religious, again, you can split up into two categories, and that's the people that saw Jesus as the Son of God, like his disciples, and the people that didn't, like most of the Pharisees. But for tonight's purpose, we're only going to look at how did Jesus handle the non-religious, because that's the people we're talking about when we talk about the world. Now, yeah, the first scripture I want to read is John 4, verse 9. I think it's a scripture you all know by now. It's the story about the woman at the well. Then the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, I being a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not deal with Samaritan." Now, like I said, I think you all know the story, but a little bit history behind it is the thing about the Samaritans is they were like outcasts. So especially the Jews didn't mingle with the Samaritan people. They didn't mingle with them at all. And also this lady, being a lady, the Jewish men didn't really go to women and talk to them. So it was for Jesus, it was like stepping down to this person's level to talk to her, because she wasn't, like, he wasn't supposed to do it. And the point I want to make out of that scripture is that Jesus was not a man of reputation. Because I, when I looked at John, I only found four scriptures. There's probably more, but I could only found four scriptures of where Jesus spoke with people that's non-religious. So this is the four of those, the first of those four scriptures. Jesus was a man of no reputation. I think for us, so often it's easy to speak about Jesus to a friend or to a family member or so. But it's a whole different story when you, for instance, on your way to work and there's someone sitting at the side of the road to stop and to talk to that person. And also, sometimes in town or whatever, then someone starts talking to you and you're very like, okay, who's seeing me now? I hope no one sees me talking to this person, because maybe the people think I'm friends with this person, those kind of things. And that's exactly the thing that wasn't a problem for Jesus, because he was a man of no reputation. And the next scripture is John 6, verse 2. And the great crowd followed him, for they saw his miraculous signs, which he did on the sick ones. So they followed him because of his knowledge or the way he could preach? No. Because then I would have been in problem, have a problem here tonight. They followed him because of what he did, not what he said. I'll read that scripture again. And the great crowd followed him, for they saw his miraculous signs which he did on the sick ones. So it's got nothing to do with what he said. It was all about with what he did. And yeah, there you can look at, I don't have the scripture on there, but 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, where Paul said, I urge you to become imitators of me. Now, I think so often we preach one thing, but we do another thing. We tell people, it's very easy to tell people, we need to do this and this and this and this and this. But what we do is a whole different story. And we need to lead people to Christ through what we do, not through what we say. Now, with saying that, I just want to make sure that it's balanced. Don't go out now and say, but I said it's not about preaching. And I said you can't, or you don't need to talk to people about Christ. It's all about what you do. There's definitely a balance. But the thing is, what we do and what we say need to be the same thing. It can't be two different things. And it's better with our lifestyle leading people to Christ than with what we say. But there's, like I said, there's also a place where we share our faith with people and where we tell people about Christ. I think here we can also, that's without pointing a finger, but with a lot of politicians, you see before election times, all the promises being made. But then afterwards, after the 5 years semester is gone, then how many of those things happened? And then it's just promises, promises, promises again. And like tonight, I can stand here and tell you guys, but you know, I love people. People mean this and this and this and that to me. But if you don't see something in my life, if you don't see where I work with people or differences I make in people's lives, then that, what I tell you, doesn't mean anything. So it's really about what we do, and not so much what we say. And this brings me to my next point, John 9, verse 25. Then he answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that being blind, now I see. Now I want to tell you a little bit more about this scripture. This is where the blind man sits at the side of the road, and Jesus walked by, and he spat on the sand, and he made clay, and he put the clay on the guy's eyes, and then he wasn't blind anymore. Now, also about this scripture is this happened on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees had made quite a fuss about this, because how could Jesus do this on the Sabbath? And then they asked this guy to come in. This verse 25 is where this guy answered them and said, then he answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that being blind, now I see. So what I want to take out of this verse is he met the needs of the people without being religious. You know, if you went to that guy and he told that guy, listen, I can see you're blind and you've got a need here. Let's pray together. And he prayed for him, Father, send someone to be with this person because he can't be blind and on his own and you need to help him and so on. That wouldn't have helped. Then that guy wouldn't have been standing there and saying, listen, I don't know nothing. All I know is I couldn't see and now I see. So I don't care what you say about that guy. What I'm telling you is that guy gave me exactly what I need. And that's what it's all about. It's in the end of the day, we can, you know, with people out there, you see how often does people come to us and with a need? Sometimes they tell you, this is my need or that's my need. Sometimes they don't, but you realize there's a need. And how often do we allow them to leave with that same need again? And I realize we can't fulfill everyone's needs, but there's a lot of things that we can do that will change people's lives forever. I want to give you an example. A couple of years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, but a couple of years ago, a guy came to me and he asked me to borrow some money for his electricity bill for his business. Now, the funny thing about this, me and this guy didn't get along very well at that stage. And so I thought, but yes, how can this guy now come to me and ask me for money to pay, to borrow money for his electricity bill and stuff? And I mean, we're not friends or anything. And at that moment, God laid it on my heart to bless this guy and to help him out of his problem. So what I did is I gave him the money and I told him, listen, here's the money you need and you don't have to pay it back because, you know, God laid it on my heart to help you. So I'm giving you the money. And I want you to know that God really loves you. And you know, that day, I led that guy to Christ with a small little thing like that. And I almost want to call him my enemy at that stage. But it's, you know, there's small things we can do that will make the world of difference. And if we take that guy again, if I was religious that day with him, and he told me, listen, I've got this need, and I said, okay, brother, come, let's sit, we pray about it. Father, bless this person in his finances and provide in his finances. He still probably wouldn't have been saved. But it's because a need was fulfilled. And I mean, we see it with Jesus. And that's why we get very religious. And we want to pray for people about everything and every problem and so on. But we don't want to help them. It's easier praying for him and send him out again than help him with the problems they've got. The next scripture I've got is John 8, verse 7 to 11. But as they continued questioning him, bending up, he said to them, the one among you without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And bending down again, he wrote in the earth. But hearing and being convicted by the conscience, they went out one by one, beginning from the older ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the middle. And Jesus bending back up, and having seen no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those the accusers of you? Did not one give judgment against you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I judge you. Go and sin no more. And the point I want to make is Jesus did not judge the woman. I think it's me including the biggest problem I've got. I think it's very easy to judge someone. You see someone in the world that's struggling and then you think, yeah, but you will struggle because of this and this and this and this. And that's a wrong picture you're having. If you take that, let's call him the electricity guy. If that electricity guy that morning, if I told him, listen, but your finances will be in a mess because look at your drinking habits and look at this and look at that. His heart wouldn't have been opened to receive Jesus. And it's so often that we want to tell people where stuff are wrong. It's, even if I look back, especially in the beginning when I got saved and so on, then all of a sudden you think you know more than a lot of other people. You've got all the answers now. So if someone tells you you've got this and that problem, you tell them, but listen, sort out this and this and this and this, and then God can sort out your problems. And that's the wrong thing to do, because that guy can't sort out his own problems. God needs to sort out his problems. All he needs to do is he needs to come to Christ. And he can come to Christ with all his problems and with all his sins. Because Christ accepts him just like that. And I think so often that's where we make the mistake. It's when someone gets saved, now you want him, you can't do this and this and this anymore. When your neighbor gets saved, you want to run to your neighbor and tell him, listen, you must remember now, you can't party again on Saturday evening. You're not allowed to smoke and drink and do this, do the cursing and this. All of this is past tense now. I remember when I got saved, a lot of things with me changed immediately, but my battle was smoking. So when I got saved, I still smoked for about 3 years. And God's, what's his sense of humor? God's sense of humor, sometimes quite funny, because in that season, when I just got saved and still had this problem with smoking and so on, in that season, God used me quite a lot for healing. So while I was still a smoker, I prayed for a lot of people and God healed them. And but it's, you know, that's God showing that it's He that's doing the work. It's not you being perfect and now He can do the job through you, anything like that. It's Him doing the job. And in that time, I've been crucified by Christians about smoking. And it was so bad that, and I'm not making this bigger or anything, it was so bad that God warned me beforehand, listen, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. To prepare my heart, He warned me about the Christians. To prepare my heart so that when it happens, that I can, okay, it's fine, God said this is coming. Now I'm here, so I must deal with it now and then we'll move along. But for 3 years, I've struggled with that. And yeah, I think that's, you know, that's why it's so often we want to, when people struggle with something, we want to crucify them. That doesn't make you not a Christian. That thing won't make that you won't go to heaven. And the other thing is, you know, especially with Christians having sins, they know it's sin. They know they're not supposed to do it. If you see something that bothers you, you know, pray for that guy, that God will deliver him from it also. But and especially, I think, when it comes to the world, is not to go to them and tell them, listen, you need to stop this now, and you need to stop that now. So, yeah, that's the thing, is we judge people so easily. That brings me to the end of my sermon again. When I look at Jesus, I ask myself the question, did Jesus judge the world? Definitely not. What He did is He died for the world. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is that, are we willing to lay our lives down for the world? Because what it means to lay your life down for the world, it means that you will make yourself someone of no reputation. That you wouldn't mind who you're speaking with, who you're dealing with. The second thing is allowing our deeds to do the preaching. You know, to stop and try to tell everyone this is how it works and this is what you're supposed to do and so on. But by our lives, to live an example and to meet the needs of other people. And with that, really get to that point where if there's someone with a need, to help him out of it. And the last thing, of course, is not to judge. Now, I want to pray tonight, but I want to ask you, if you realize tonight, just like I did, I'm not going to have an altar call or something like that, but I want to ask you that if you realize tonight that you're also failing a little bit in a couple of these things, that you'll just stand up, that we can just pray together and ask God to help us with this. Father, thank you that we can know that we can come to you with anything. Father, thank you that, you know, as we look back in our lives, we can see how many places there was that we failed you, where we didn't give the world the love that we were supposed to, that we didn't give the world the love that, like Jesus did. And Father, we want to ask you to really help us that as we go out, that we'll stop judging people and not be religious, but Father, that we'll really get to the hearts of people and that we'll live you out in everything that we do. Father, that you'll help us to fulfill the needs of other people and to lead them to you, that we'll be the examples that you called each and every one of us to be. So Father, We just want to ask you to be with each and every one of us and to bless us. And we want to thank you for your grace, that by your grace you called each and every one of us into your kingdom, and that we can know by that same grace you're calling the rest of the world to come into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, like they said, there's coffee and tea in the foyer. If anyone got anything else that they need prayer for, they can come to the front. There will be people praying for you. Thank you.